Turn to your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Colossians. It's going to start to wind down here in the next couple of weeks as we get into chapter 4 and finish up chapter 3 today as the Lord talks about family life, which I know is important to everybody here. Let's start in verse 17 and we'll read down through. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity, heart, and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be paid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would teach us today, Father. You are our teacher, and we want to be taught. We are your disciples, and we want to learn. Father, we depend on you for these things. We depend on your moving Holy Spirit to open our hearts to the power of the word. We depend on you to bring about change in our lives if we are willing. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the challenges of the word. And we thank you, Lord, that you just don't tap dance around issues, but that you love us very much, and you address the things, Lord, that we struggle with because you know our hearts. And so, Father, we ask that you give us clarity of thought, and we pray, Lord, that your word would powerfully influence us. And we pray, Father, that we walk away well fed by you this day, that in that, Father, understanding that what you want to do, Father, in progressive sanctification is continue to change us. So I pray, Lord, we would walk away just a little deeper in our love for you, deeper, Lord, in our understanding of you, Father. And I pray that you would take us way deep in understanding our relationship, our covenant relationship with you. And so, Lord, we give you this time, and we thank you, Lord, that you're with us, and we thank you for your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. And we're understanding in a lot of ways as we work our way through the book of Colossians. But really what the Lord does is he writes to us these books as he sits there and pens these letters to us in the power of the Spirit. And what he does in every book, obviously, is he lays a foundation concerning who we are in Christ. He talks about the importance of knowing who we are in Christ. He opens our eyes to different things concerning what he doesn't want to see out of his kids, obviously. That's the way the Lord works. And he gives us an understanding of what's not pleasing to him, what the world can be like, what the deception of the evil one can be like, how easily we can find ourselves duped if we're not careful. And so he sort of goes on and he progresses, and then he always goes to practical application, putting your faith into practice. And it involves every area of life. And one of the things that really concerns him, obviously, is the health of the marriages in the church. And it concerns everyone. It concerns me, the Lord, all involved. And I understand that we're all in different places concerning that. We had just finished up a study in the book of Hosea on Wednesday night, which I thoroughly enjoyed. And oftentimes a teacher gets so much more out of these things. But what I get excited about is how much I learn, too. I mean, it's like the Lord is teaching me. I mean, I'm the teacher, yes. But in that, he's teaching me because in my understanding of those things, if I do not apply those things to my heart, then what good am I? And so what he does is he teaches us, and I love the books of the Old Testament because they teach us about the character of God. And you look at Hosea, and it's all about marriage. And it's about this man who had to, and the Lord told him, I want you to take a wife. And I've talked about this before, Gomer. At this point, she was maybe 14 or 15 years old. We don't know. Those marriages were really young back then. And all he was told was to go marry her, and in time she's going to prove to be an unfaithful woman, an unfaithful wife. And so he did, because he loved the Lord. He was very obedient to that. It's really about covenant relationship. And that's what marriages are. They're covenant relationships. And covenant is very important to the Lord. And so what he does is he marries this lady, this young woman, this young girl, Gomer, and she proved to be unfaithful. They had three kids. The first one was theirs, Jezreel. The Lord scatters. The next two, a daughter and a son, were out of unfaithfulness. And so we read a lot in between, and it ended up where Hosea probably raised these children on her own as she went and ran off. And the whole reason for this object lesson was to show Israel what they were like toward God in their covenant relationship with him. And they were unfaithful. And he used this prophet and his wife and the family as an object lesson. Would you want to serve the Lord that way? I mean, we think about today, and if he would ask me to do something like that, I don't know if I could do it. But anyways, in all that, and it's just a wonderful object lesson on seriousness of covenant relationship, God told him, now I want you to bring her back, and I want you to love her. And so Hosea said, okay. And we don't understand the emotion that he went through, but what he did is he went and he found his wife and he brought her back. At this point, she had been sold into slavery because she was destitute. Because back then, the wives depended totally on the husband. And so what he did is he bought her and brought her back into the home and loved her. And the Lord let that be an object lesson for Israel. And he says, even though you've been unfaithful to me, he said, there's going to be a time when I'll bring you back in and love you, which he'll do. And it's all prophesied about in the scriptures. Now, the only reason I want to talk a little bit about that is because it was about a fractured family that was brought back together because of God's love. And it's an object lesson in the importance, I believe, on how God takes covenant relationships. And so what he does as we read down through these scriptures is he's saying, I want to protect you. I want to protect your marriage because I've brought you together. If you believe in my sovereignty, if you believe that I am the one who brings a couple together, if you believe in all those things, then you need to understand that there are things that I want in your marriage that's going to help it to be a healthy marriage as much as it depends on you. And so what he does, he lays guidelines down. And these are good guidelines because it's marriage God's way. And it's difficult because it's two people coming together and personalities coming together and there's a lot of conflict sometimes and all that kind of stuff. But the Lord is saying, I can help you work through all that so that your marriage is a marriage that honors me but also honors one another. And that's the value of covenant relationship. And so that's why we have the guidelines in Scripture to look at and to understand and by God's grace and his mercy and the power of the Spirit to implement, to let it become a part of your heart. Well, Hosea ends like this, and it's in Hosea 14:9. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He'll understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And it's interesting that that's how he ends the book of Hosea. And he was saying, there are things that are right. There are ways that are right. And my heart's desire for everyone is to walk in the ways that are right. But to go to the scriptures and understand what I'm saying about marriage and go to the scriptures and understand on how to have a healthy marriage if you allow me to work in your hearts to allow it to be a healthy marriage. I think that we have really good marriages in this church. I have seen that. And it's an inspiration to me to see good marriages. I see good kids in the church. And I love it because it's like they could be my kid, you know? And that's a good thing. I don't know if they'd want me to be their dad. But it's just, it's like taking ownership because we're all family here, right? And so let's look at this and ask the Lord in your marriages, ask the Lord to just take you to a deeper understanding and it may be a deeper willingness to live marriage his way, to live covenant relationship his way. And it's his way. It's not my way. It's God's way. And that, I think, can be an inspirational thing to look at. And so let's ask the Lord to open our eyes as we go down through. I have here in point one, the marriages that exist in the body of Christ are Jesus' covenant marriages that are to be lived under his headship. And so that's what we get from Scripture. His sovereignty brings a man and a woman together to represent his covenant relationship with his church. It is a covenant relationship that is to be honored by the husband and wife as they live their marriage as well for him. And so really, with these marriages, and now listen, I understand there's marriage and divorce and there's remarriage here and divorce and all kinds of things going on. I look at that as covered by the blood of Christ in so many ways. And we look at where we are today and where our lives are today. And we understand that if you're together and brought you together, this is his covenant marriage. What can you do to make it a good marriage in his eyes? And there's a lot of history and a lot of past, and those are things that listen, when Jesus says that I've turned my back on those things, when I turn my back on that sin, he has. So look at where you are today. And ask the Lord to work. So the thing about the Lord is when he gives us these directives, what he wants to do is to bring joy into our lives because these are good things. You know, when he says the ways of the Lord are right and a righteous walk in them, he's saying that's because I want to bless. The thing about the Lord is he's a giver and he loves to bless. And it's a matter of understanding that he wants to be a giver of good things. He loves to respond. It's not a works righteousness, we understand that. But he loves to respond to those who respond to him. He loves that. So we go down and we look at these things, and he wants to bless. We look here in verses 12 in chapter 3, and this is what the Lord says. And this is the thing, if you want to understand how to respond to your partner, to your lovemate, to the man or woman that God has brought into your life, these are things that really help because it's a relational thing that we have going on. It's relational in the church. It's relational for us before the Lord. God loves relationships. And he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, in verse 12, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, it says, and just allow the Lord to work. And so we're to let the word dwell in us richly. We're to allow the word to change us and to keep us strong. And so really what the Lord is saying is that I want your marriage to be Christ-centered because it's my marriage. And that's where I want you to put your eyes as I teach you how to live with one another in ways to bring you joy. So I want you to put your eyes on Christ. It's marriage God's way, not the world's way. And so this is what he says concerning those things. And what he wants is families, they're so important to the church to treat each other well. And that's why he gives us directives. In a number of places in Scripture, we see these things. In a number of ways, we understand that God wants us to live family that mirrors the verses that I just read. And so he speaks to the wives first, is what he does, in this passage anyways. And actually he does it in Ephesians 2. And so he says this in verse 5. Or verse 18, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. All right, so let's open that up a little bit for the wives that are sitting here saying these things. I have here in point A that a God-honoring covenant marriage is shown by a wife who is willing to let her husband be the leader. And that's really what he's saying, to be the leader in the home. And when this is done, and I have it, the marriage, or she not only honors the Lord, but she also shows him that she is willing to submit to the Lord's headship, that is his headship, over her and her marriage. Okay, so what's that mean? I'm going to kind of open this up a little bit. We're going to look to Scripture. And it says in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. You notice what Paul does when he writes these things. He's saying, as Christ is the head of the church, understand the importance of the husband being the head of the house. Just note that, he says. And he says, his church, his body of which he is the Savior, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The wife must respect her husband. And so the Lord gives directives to wives. Well, the word there for submit, hypotasso, is the Greek in it. And I was going to put it in the bulletin or the outline, and I didn't. But it really means a number of things. It means to arrange under. It means to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey. It means just to be obedient to the headship of the husband. Wiersbe said this. He said the word was a Greek military term meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And I'm sure that sometimes that might seem like a burden. And really the idea behind all that is it's not that someone that he's smarter or even better or more talented. It has to do with God's appointed order. It's God's appointed order. It's what God wants. There are a couple things I think here in the back of the outline, just some quotes, and I put them in there just for the sake of putting in. And I'm gonna open it up a little bit. The form of the verb is in the middle voice. Now that means that the person acts upon it. It means that the wife is to act upon it. That's what middle voice means. And he says, and he goes, shows that submission is to be voluntary. And the wife's submission is never to be forced on her by a demanding husband. It is the deference that a loving wife, conscious that her home, just as any other institution, may have a head, gladly shows. In other words, it's that she's willing, not that she's to be forced to. And it really honors the Lord when she does those things. Well, a couple things as we look down through this is that it's directed to the wives and not the husbands. Okay? So we see that here. If it's the other way around, the marriage doesn't honor God because it's a direct violation of his ways. So it's directed to the wives. Like I said in Hosea 14:9, the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk by them. It's a submission to the husband. It says there, you know how personal he makes it, not to men, but to the husband. And you know, sometimes society gets all messed up over that, thinking that all women should be submissive to men. Well, I don't see that in Scripture. It's directed to the husband, to the wife, to the husband. Another thing is, he says it's to be unto the Lord as an act of submission to the husband's leadership. It's to be done unto the Lord. And so Paul makes that very clear. It means fitting in the Lord. It's a key phrase that the passage on the family is to revolve around. It's fitting to the Lord that this is done, and it's when the wife willingly obeys the commands of God by willingly submitting to the leadership of her husband. That word fitting there is in a tense that means at all times. It's what it means. And so what they do, though, you know, loving man and how they like to distort the word of God and how they like to fit things in their own logic, it's sometimes distorted and can be taken two ways. And I just kind of open that up a little bit because it really speaks to the husband here. And one puts the husband on the throne. And the only one sits on the throne is God himself, right? And so that's one way. And it favors the husband in that the wife is to submit to her husband in everything without question. And she's to submit to him as if he were God himself. And there's nowhere in Scripture that says that. I like how one commentator, and it's top here, Guzik, and I thought it was really good, and I wanted to put in there, in no place does Scripture teach an unqualified, without exception, submission equal except to God and God alone. To violate this is to commit the sin of idolatry. You know. So really what it's saying is, you know, wives, it's okay to have discernment here. But understand that what I want from you is that I have put your husband to be the leader in the home, and I want you to let him be the leader. But it doesn't mean that everything he says and does is good for the home, and that sometimes is when you need to speak up. Well, the other interpretation says this, as is fitting to the Lord, means that I'll submit to my husband when he meets the standards of what a godly husband should be. In other words, when he meets my definition of what a husband should be is when I'll submit. Well, that's really not being obedient to the scriptures either, because it's a pick and choose. And really behind that is a controlling attitude. And that's another misconception about what this means. It's not deferring to his headship at all, because there's no real submission to God concerning that. It's kind of a pick and choose thing. And so obviously, as we look at this, there are limitations to submission. And let's open them up a little bit. Let's look at this. It's interesting, and obviously being a single man, never being married before, but doesn't take away from my responsibility to open up the Word of God and express these things, because it's God's truth, not my truth. It's His experience, not my experience. And I understand the value of these things. And I've seen really good marriages, and I'm proud of them. And I've seen good marriages in the church, in this church, and I'm proud of them. And I know it takes a lot of work. But what I see behind all that is a couple willing to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, a couple that understands the value of covenant, a couple that's willing to work through whatever their issues might be to the glory of God, a couple that's on their knees crying out for wisdom and guidance and direction, those that are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, understanding that it is God's marriage and that God takes covenant very seriously. And so we look at these things. The things that I grieve over are when I see abusive marriages, when I see husbands abusing their wives and wives abusing their husbands, when I see things break down, when I see things that aren't right in God's eyes, and I grieve for the marriage, because it not only does it dishonor the Lord, but it also means that it will not, invariably will not, end well in whatever the situation might be. I came from a divorce. I was 4 years old when my parents were divorced. I don't talk too much about that. But I know what it's like to be raised in a home without a father. I know what it's like to feel the effects of it. And so it's interesting, as I grew older and the Lord's sovereign, and His hand was on me, and I praise God for that. Like His hand is on each and every one of you. His hand is on your marriages, on your lives, on your children. He loves you very deeply. But what the Lord did is I've gone into this role of being a shepherd of His flock, is that He's shown me the value of a good marriage, and I cherish them. And I pray for the marriages in the church. And I cry out for God to work and to just strengthen them and to help them to be healthy. Because healthy churches not only glorify the Lord, but they also help them, healthy marriages, not only glorify, but they help them be healthy churches too. And so there are a number of things as we look down through this about, let's say, the wives submitting to the headship of Jesus, or to the headship of Jesus Christ, but also to the leadership of the husband. The Lord says, get that and understand the importance of it. You're not to be the leader in the home. You must let your husband be the leader in the home, because that's the way I've set it up. And when you allow for that, what happens then is you allow for your marriage then to start to blossom in the ways that I want it to blossom. As difficult as that might be at times, understand the importance of it. But obviously there are limitations, especially if the husband's actions prove to be harmful to the family. And yes, that is when a wife speaks up and she says something about it. It's not like this doormat diplomacy kind of thing, and the Lord never talks about that, and some think that's what it's mean. So when they read that, they say right away their hearts become obstinate toward that command that the Lord gives. And the Lord says, wait a minute, think about it. Don't put this wall up. Don't allow the culture to change what I brought about, this institution of marriage. Don't allow the culture to define it. Let me define it. It's my word. Do you want a godly marriage or don't you? You want to live by my command and what I have set up for you, which brings honor to the body of Christ? Or do you want to do it your way? And the Lord says, don't do it your way. Because my ways are good. They're healthy. They bring about vitality. They bring about joy. And most of all, what they do is they honor me. Because your marriage is my marriage. And I brought you together. And I want your marriage to be a good marriage. So understand what I want and work at it. Listen, we live in an imperfect world at best. We just said, Kathy and I were sitting back here and it was about the hole in the heart and just talking about the different things. And just, you know, we're just like, we're the girl that's missing. We live in such a crazy. Do our marriages have to be crazy? You know? Does a church have to, like, be in that craziness? Why can't we just let the Lord minister? Let him foster the relationships. Let him make the marriages healthy. And it's all about being a disciple of Christ. I mean, it's a matter of prayer and being serious about his word and introspection and being willing to change in your heart. And allow the Spirit to work. And it takes a lot of humbling yourself before the Lord as well as before one another. And it's just, what is God's way? And is it possible for us? And then for those who have understood that, you praise God. But then what the Lord says is, now I want your marriage to be an example for others. You know, and this is what helps the church to be strong and healthy. So there are some limitations. This command is not absolute. There are exceptions. When a husband asks the wife to sin, you don't submit to that. You know, guess what takes precedence? It's the word of God. So you don't submit to that. Or when the husband is abusive in so many different ways, you know, and it causes such harm to you. You know, that's difficult. And then it's a matter of crying out to the Lord for wisdom and guidance and direction is into what you really should submit to in a lot of ways. You know, it's not, it can be very complicated. But the Lord gives wisdom and he gives guidance and he gives counsel and he's gifted people with tremendous insight into marriage and helping and things. And so he said, you know, there are resources out there concerning that. When a husband breaks the marriage bond with adultery, you know, that's something that violates covenant. And it's disgusting to the Lord. And so you think about, or perhaps maybe he's just incapacitated medically and things like that. You know, it's just a number of things, but that's where we cry out to the Lord and ask for wisdom and guidance and direction concerning that. And what Jesus is saying is, like I said, your marriage is my marriage. I brought you into a covenant relationship. I'm sovereign, and I want your marriage to represent me well. And part of that is understanding what it means, wives, to allow your husband to be the leader in the home, like I am the head of the church. And when you understand that and you're willing to allow him to do that and not, you know, get a controlling thing going on or whatever it might be, or an abusive kind of thing going on concerning that, you might just be surprised at how much the marriage is blessed as a result of those things. Peter adds this to the overall picture in 1 Peter 3:1-6. Your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. And so the Lord gives us directive concerning those things. Now he addresses the husbands. And he says this, and I'll read verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And I don't think I can emphasize that enough. It's emphatic. Do not be harsh with them. Now the reason the Lord obviously put this command in is that he knows the hearts of men. And he's saying, I know your heart. And men, some, not all, have a tendency to get harsh and controlling. And so I don't want you to be harsh with them. I've here in point B, a God-honoring covenant marriage is shown by a husband who is willing, and this is we understand this, those have been in the church for a number of years, that word for love is agape love. And he goes on, and it says, who is willing to self-sacrificially live in ways to protect and honor the wife God has given him. When a husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, he will do everything in his power to treat his wife well as he leads in ways that will safeguard the sanctity of the marriage. And so that's the directive toward the husbands, as the Lord talks to husbands concerning these things. It says this, and I'll just turn to Ephesians real quick. And Ephesians is a good book in that it was written at the same time as Colossians, but it actually adds a little more concerning the different things that the Lord is talking about. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says this concerning husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you know the kind of sacrifice that Jesus gave for his church? Could it be, Lord, that you want me to love my wife that way? Could it be? You expect me to sacrifice myself for my wife that way? Jesus is saying yes. So what he did is he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It seems to me what the Lord is saying is that when you love your wife this way, you help her to become radiant. She'll respond. And don't you want a radiant wife? And then he goes on and he says, in the same way, husbands ought to love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Oh, this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. See, those are powerful verses. Yeah. Extremely powerful because it's directed to the man. Yes, wives, submit to the leadership of your husband. Husbands, your responsibility is to live sacrificially before your wife in ways that glorify me. I've given you the responsibility of doing that because I want your wife to feel radiant, to feel blessed, to feel loved. And so it's a command that he gives husbands. This command is in the present tense, which means that it's to be an ongoing thing. It's not to be a fickle whenever I feel like a kind of love, but an ongoing expression of that self-sacrificing attitude toward your wife. And so when husbands love his wife like Christ loves the church, he'll do everything in his power to make sure that his decisions and actions are godly decisions and actions. How does that come about? Well, it comes about this way. It comes about a husband being in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how that comes about. It's a husband who's willing to be on his knees for the sanctity of his marriage. It comes about when a husband is willing to allow himself to be in a vital relationship with Christ, understanding that vital relationship then in tremendous ways affects the marriage that he's in as well as how he raises his children. And that's how that comes about. And just like with the wife. You see, a healthy marriage is a marriage where a husband and wife come together under the Lord, allowing these things by the Lord, the word and prayer and everything else, obviously to change the way they think about themselves. But he doesn't leave it there. The Lord never does. And he says this, and we'll kind of get into this responsibility of the husbands and how they treat their wives. And we'll just look back again here. And it says, and do not be harsh with them. You know, these are all commands. And the word there means, in the Greek, it says, don't be embittered. Now, if the tendency wasn't there, the command wouldn't be there, right? And so the Lord says, don't be embittered. It can be translated, stop being bitter. Do not have the habit of being bitter. You know, the only place, and I found this interesting, the only other place in the New Testament that uses that word bitter or embittered is found in the book of Revelation. And the first is the third trumpet judgment. And there's this, and he throws, and the angel throws down the star called wormwood, and it hits the waters, and a third of the waters are affected by this wormwood, this trumpet judgment. And what it did is it made the waters extremely bitter. And a quarter, I believe, of the population dies because of the embitteredness of the water. They couldn't handle it. And another time it's used in Revelation is when John is told to take a little scroll and eat it, and it was like honey to his lips, but then it went into his stomach and it became very bitter and sour, and it upset his stomach. And really what the word means then, it means, it says, don't allow yourself to be so bitter that it causes that kind of damage to your marriage. So don't be bitter toward your wives. I hate that. I hate that kind of abuse. And you got to be careful. See what the Lord did? He understands the hearts of man. Don't abuse your wives. They're precious. They're God's gift to you. Don't do it. That's why the Lord puts that command in there. How do you expect to have a healthy marriage and a radiant wife if that's your attitude? Don't you understand how precious she is? A gift. She's my wife, the Lord says. Treat her well. Peter adds, husbands, in 1 Peter 3:7, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life. The gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, that you're there is plural. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. And so here the Lord is directing, obviously, to the husbands their responsibility. Well, then he goes on and he talks about kids, the crumb crunchers, whatever you want to call them. And he says this, and I'll just read here in verse 20. He said, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All right? So this is important to the Lord because we understand it's part of the Ten Commandments, right? It's the fifth commandment. It says, you know, honor your parents. And so it talks about the kids' responsibility. And I kind of put it together this way. It says here in point C, a God-honoring covenant marriage, because I believe this is part of it. It's seen when a husband and a wife raise their children in ways that show them what a good marriage looks like before the Lord. The fruit of being raised well is often seen in children who desire to please the Lord by honoring their father and their mother. See, now that's another thing about a good marriage. Really, kids learn about what marriage is like through their parents. And when they see good marriages, chances are they'll choose well and have a good marriage themselves. Sometimes stuff happens. And so part of that is you have kids, and that's why I really like the kids in this church, the young adults, if I may. It's fun to see y'all interact with your parents and to goof around with your parents, but in that I see a deep respect for parents. And that is a good thing to see. And so it says, and so here the Lord is, and he wants this to be a part of the healthy marriage too and a healthy relationship. And he says these things because it's important to them that the children are also to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He says this in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. And so he's saying, you know, understand that. It's a command that demands continuous obedience. And I just want to add this. To all this. Now, Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 30. Now, I don't know how many wives did that guy have in college. You realize how many kids he had running around? Way too many kids. And so he writes this. He says this in Proverbs 30:17. The eyes that mock a father that scorns obedience to a mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. And so I just wanted to add that to you kids, and that's why these are really glass eyes, and you didn't know that, did you? I just thought, whoa, there's a guy that was frustrated with his kids. But in all seriousness, when you think about that, obedience to parents is very important to the Lord. And one of the things that marks end times, obviously, is disobedience to parents. And it says this in 2 Timothy 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Not that taking selfies has anything to do with that. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, unholy, without love, unforgiving, and he goes on and on and on. Those are going to mark the end days, and we see a lot of that going on. It doesn't need to exist in the church. It just doesn't need to. And the Lord says, guess what? When you do those things, young adults, it's very pleasing to me. It pleases me. Makes me smile. Makes me smile. And when I see that, I just want to give you my blessings. Because what it tells me is that a young adult person understands the seriousness of lordship and also the seriousness of the sanctity of marriage. And that brings a lot of pleasure to the Lord concerning those things. Well, in that, the Lord wants his children to be treated well. And he commands his father, the fathers, notice this once again, fathers in verse 21, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged, frustrated. And so he says, the fathers, once, you know, love your wives like I've sacrificially loved the church, and I want you to treat your children really well also. Don't embitter them. Don't make them angry. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. Notice this, in training and instruction of the Lord. So when you deal with your children, be Christ-centered so that your children would understand the value of that and be careful not to embitter them. And so we'll just move on from that as we get into this last section. And Paul finishes with a word to those who are owned by somebody else. And once again, I'm going to kind of incorporate this in some ways into what it means to just serve the Lord. And I, in front of the bulletin, you know, I have that picture of serve the Lord with gladness. You know what's interesting with marriage is it's really serving the Lord. That's what marriage does, because we serve the Lord in so many different ways. And serving the Lord with gladness is having a healthy marriage. And it's bringing gladness to life. And it has a lot to do with what these sections talk about here concerning, obviously, slavery. And not that marriage is that, but God goes right to that, because obviously they had no autonomy. They were owned by somebody else. They had no life of their own. And the Lord's saying, understand, I know those things. But your existence here is temporary. And understand that you're to serve me and to work for me. And so he talks about that and addresses what that means for them. And he says this in verses, and I'll just read it here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters and everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. These verses have really helped me through some pretty bad work environments. Really has. I mean, I've just kind of run these verses through my mind. I am serving you, Lord. You have provided this job for me, Lord. I understand that this job, please, Lord, make it temporary. And you go on and that kind of thing. Really, it's kind of really helped me through in a lot of ways. And since you know that you'll receive, I love this, I just left an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's just, you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward in everything that we do. And it's being Christ-centered. And it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And the Lord says, listen, you might not be treated well in all this, but guess what? Vengeance is mine. Just serve me well. And he says, masters, provide slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. In other words, you have a responsibility to make sure that you treat those under you well. Well, I have here in point two, a good marriage, as with all things that God has entrusted us with in life, comes about when we understand the importance of serving Him with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. When we put our eyes on Him and serve Him with all our hearts, we honor Him, and He'll bless us in all that we do. And so once again, the Lord gets us Christ-centered in understanding the importance of knowing that we serve the Lord and that we work for Him. And He wants us to have a strong work ethic when it comes to the things of Scripture. One of the things I notice as we close is, He doesn't want us to have a half-right mentality. Anybody ever hire somebody that's got a half-right mentality and you expect them coming in to do a full-right kind of job and they leave and they don't even have a clue that they're doing half-right? And when they leave, you look at the work and you go, what in the world has gone on here? And that's having a half-right mentality. The Lord doesn't want us to have a half-right mentality when it comes to serving Him, when it comes to living in marriages that bring Him honor and glory. And what the Lord really ultimately wants to do is protect your marriage because He hates divorce. And it's a matter of whether or not you want to submit to His directives, whether or not you want to walk in His ways, which are right, or stumble in them. And it takes a lot of prayer. But just remember this, God loves you very much, and He loves your marriages, and He loves your kids, and He wants to bless you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is very precious to us, as You are, our King and our God and our hope, our joy, our love, our covenant God. Thank You for Your love for us, Lord, that You are faithful. You are always faithful. You've proven that, Lord, time and time again. You're faithful. You love us very much. You can't love us any less because You're fully love. And so, Father, we want to respond to that. Open our hearts to see, Lord. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts in ways that bring about revival, that bring us joy, that show us, Lord, on a very deep level what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk in Your ways, to live in ways that please You, to live with expectation, Father. So I pray for Your anointing on the marriages that exist in this church, as all Your marriages, Father. I pray, Father, for Your blessing. I pray for the enablement of Your Spirit for those who are struggling, that You would help them to put their eyes on You, that they would understand, Father, how much You love them, how much You want to bring about, Lord, a healthy marriage and reconciliation and whatever might be the case. I pray, Father, for Your help for those who are struggling, Lord, for the marriages that are doing well. Lord, that You would continue to bless and that You would continue to show and divulge and to give wisdom and understanding to keep them healthy. And we thank You, Father, that You're doing that. I pray, Father, for our children, and I thank You so much for who they are, Lord. What a joy. Put Your hand upon them. And that, Lord, as they progress into life under Your lordship and sovereign care, that You would help them to pick well, Lord, mates that love You and desire, Father, to walk in Your ways, and that You too would bless them with good marriages, and then their children and their marriages and their children and theirs, and this generational thing, Father. But, oh, Lord, we are so glad to be under You, and so glad to be in a covenant relationship with You, Father. And we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. We love You very much. Would You please help us through this week? Would You please fill us with Your Spirit? Because we want to come back next week to worship You corporately as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters. We want to worship You, Father. And we want to do it with joy. And so we thank You, Father, for Your tender care for us. And we pray, Lord, that this morning glorified You. We pray for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for a final song? Lord, make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Thank you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.